Joel chapter 2, and we're going to read from verse 28. And then Acts chapter 2, and we'll read there at verse 14. Then finally in Romans chapter 10 and the verse 8. So Joel chapter 2 and the verse 28. Let's hear God's word as we turn to it and we consider it together and read the passage here to begin with. Joel 2, verse number 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my Spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. And then Acts chapter 2, reading here in this chapter at the verse number 14. Acts 2, verse number 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then finally in Romans chapter 10, Romans 10, and reading at verse number 8, Romans chapter 10 and the 8th verse, where Paul says, But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's just take these moments now and let's bow together in prayer before the Lord as we soon approach the time of preaching. We need the Lord's help, we need his power, and we want every believer to lay hold on God for that grace and help to be given. And O God, we come to thee and we bow down in thy presence once more, feeling our own unworthiness and our need of God's blessing and power as we meet here around the word tonight. O Father, come near, we pray. Remember thy children, bless them, but especially remember the unconverted who are with us. And may the Holy Spirit of God take a dealing with souls tonight. May Christ be glorified. May there be a work done. May there be fruit that will remain. May it please thee, O Lord, to visit us tonight, to visit hearts in this very company who need Christ. And we pray that thou wilt awaken them, that there will be conviction of sin felt deep within. Pray, Lord, that thou wilt give the gifts of faith and repentance and draw souls to the Saviour. Hear as we pray, abide with us, O God, and bless us now. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake and for his eternal praise. Amen and amen. We are turning to Romans 10 to consider this evening the verse number 13. Romans 10, 13, those words, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." As we have noted in our Bible readings, these words are originally found in Joel chapter 2 and the verse number 32. They are then employed by the Apostle Peter in the great sermon that he preached on the day of Pentecost. And here they're found again at this point, as Paul writes his great epistle to the believers in Rome. And so we may say this evening that these words were employed by these three men as Spirit-filled men as they ministered to the people of their times. Here is a Spirit-anointed prophet, namely Joel, a Spirit-anointed preacher, that is Peter, and a Spirit-anointed penman, this man, the Apostle Paul, all of them employing these great words as they sought to minister to their day and to their generation. But these three men who made use of these words have one thing in common, and that is that they desired to awaken and to arouse sinners in their times to a sense of their sin and to an awareness of their need of a Savior. Joel the prophet was moved to write these words as he ministered to that backslidden nation of Israel at the time, or just prior to the time, of their Babylonian captivity. Since the book of Joel is largely given over, as you will find when you read it, to calling people to repentance, then these words about calling upon the name of the Lord to be saved, to be delivered, are certainly very appropriate in such a book as Joel wrote at such a time as that, when there was this strident message going out to Israel to turn from their sin, to seek the Lord for his mercy and for his salvation and for the deliverance that they needed from their sins. Peter also, the preacher at Pentecost, was striving to awaken a city that was thronged with unbelieving and Christ-rejecting sinners. And he also employed this text, as well as quoting from the entire passage that we've read in Joel chapter 2. And then when the Apostle Paul sat down to write to the church in the city of Rome, his warm evangelistic heart was bared once more as he set before men, as it is right here, this great gospel appeal: "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." It should be noted as well that the call by God's men to sinners to repent and believe the gospel is couched in the setting of the most severe warning of the judgment of God coming and impending. The words of our text, as they are found there in their original setting in Joel chapter 2, are placed in a context in which they are immediately preceded by warning of the judgment of God. And whenever the Apostle Peter quotes these words in Acts chapter 2, as he did on the day of Pentecost, you will find, as I said, that he quotes the whole prophecy, and therefore he includes the words that refer to divine wrath. Just look with me at that kind of language. Take Acts 2, where the words are quoted, and notice what I mean by the text being couched in a setting of wrath and judgment, the warning of it, first given by Joel, then mentioned here by Peter. Look at Acts chapter 2, and consider with me Those words that you find in verse 19, I will show wonders in heaven above, signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now those particular words underline the fact that prior to the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, these portents of divine wrath will be revealed. The language that we find there about, that as we've just read there, about the wonders in heaven and signs on the earth and blood and fire and vapor of smoke and the sun been turned into darkness, the moon into blood and so on. All of that language is language that's found a lot in the Old Testament, actually. And it is language that has to do with the coming of the Lord and his arrival to judge the wicked and the ungodly, to pour out his fiery wrath upon men for their sin and for their impenitence, even as they will wail at the very sight of his coming. And we find here that as Peter writes to, or as Paul writes to the church at Rome, he brings in these words that are set in that kind of context, a context where there is a warning of judgment to the ungodly, and then the great cry, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So in this kind of setting, these words are found, words that exhort sinners to call upon the name of the Lord. And this way it is proved that God does employ the announcement of coming wrath to move sinners, to fill their hearts with fear, that they might seek the Lord and call upon him and be delivered and be saved from their sins. We're taught thereby that gospel preaching does not set aside the message of wrath as it addresses sinners and sets before them the need to call upon the Lord for salvation. We're seeing here that the Bible does not do this. The Bible does not set aside the message of wrath as it appeals to sinners to turn to the Lord. And the annals of church history also are filled with examples of men who, as they labored in their day and their generation, almost to the point of exhaustion, to win men to Jesus Christ, were invariably men who felt the pressure of the wrath to come. And therefore, they called upon sinners to turn to the Savior and seek the Lord. They felt that great impending doom bearing down upon the human race, coming upon men. And because they knew and believed that sinners would be eternally ruined if they did not repent, therefore, they employed this kind of language. They couched their appeal to come to the Lord in language that is filled with wrath and judgment, warnings of hell and damnation. You see, men and women, we learn right there that the popular ploy of hiding the justice of God and concealing the wrath of God in pretense of a concern for sinners is nothing but a deception, and is truly a revelation of a most unchristlike heart, because our Lord Jesus Christ, when he appealed to men to come and be saved, did so as his eyes poured out tears when he saw and warned them of the awful wrath that was coming. You see, in our day and time, as I put it, there is the popular ploy of hiding the justice of God, of not mentioning hell, of not warning of the wrath to come. And it's all out of this pretended concern for sinners, in the sense, well, you know, you might annoy them, and you might disturb them, and you might annoy them, disturb them to such a degree that they will not listen to the gospel. And that, as I say, is a revelation of a most un-Christ-like heart. Our Lord warned sinners to flee from the wrath to come, even as he appealed to them to come and be saved. And therefore, sinner, as we think about these words that we're going to look at tonight in Romans 10:13, you need to see their setting and their context, taking it in Joel, taking it as it's preached by Peter on the day of Pentecost, and even here in the book of Romans, because the book of Romans is a book in which there's a revelation of the wrath of God as you read it carefully. The very opening of the book. What does Paul declare? He says there in Romans chapter 1 that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men. And he sets out in the first chapter a terrible warning of wrath before he ever begins to appeal to men on the basis of justification in Christ and cleansing in the blood. And before he gets to this point and says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, he has done it. He has set out the warning of wrath, the message of judgment. And now he says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. And sinner, if you do not flee to Jesus Christ, you will be eternally lost. Get that straight tonight. This awful truth, therefore, urges me to plead with you to call upon the name of the Lord that you might be saved, even as this text states. And this text reveals, and in the light of its original setting and the context of judgment, it is my burden to set before you its free and blessed gospel message in the earnest hope that you who are yet in eternal danger might escape for your life, might flee from this coming wrath and get to the Lord Jesus. Hasten to him at once, hasten to him tonight. Do not delay, do not wait. Make it no more a matter of procrastination, putting it off, saying another time. But tonight, call upon the name of the Lord. For whosoever will do so, as this text shows us, will be saved. I want tonight, therefore, to bring you to this verse. I want us to look at it against the background that I have described. I want us to deal with the subject of calling upon the Lord or perish. I want to see, first of all, why sinners should call upon the Lord. Our text says here, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And when you think about what the text says, it is revealing to us the need to be saved, and there is therefore the reason why sinners should call upon the name of the Lord. It's because they need to be saved. A most elementary matter in the entire presentation of the state of man as is given in the Word of God. Men should call upon the name of the Lord because of the universal necessity of being saved. Now, in this setting here, the Apostle Paul addresses the spiritual condition of both Jew and Gentile. And we'll see more of that as we go along. And his words indicate that both need to be saved. Indeed, in the strict context, the word here in verse 13, and whosoever, or for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, the word whosoever in this context, in the strict setting in which this verse is found, is a reference to Jews and Gentiles. And therefore, it's a reference to all kinds of men, to all races and all nations, and it spells out the truth. It underlines the fact that the need to be saved is, as I put it, a universal need. Here is why you need to call upon the name of the Lord, because you need to be saved. You need to be saved, as all men do. All men need to be saved because all men have a common source. In bringing Jew and Gentile together right here, as Paul does, he reveals that there is what we may call a commonality between them. between Jews and Gentiles, between all the peoples of the world, there are, of course, many, many differences, and differences of different kinds or various kinds. But there's one thing that is common to all men, and that is that all men have a common source. All men have descended from the same origin. We have that clearly taught, do we not, in many parts of the Bible, not only Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, but right through the Scriptures. You take this man, Paul. And when he went to the city of Athens and he began to preach there to that Gentile city, to those people who were so skeptical and unbelieving, he had this to say in Acts 17 verse 26, that God hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth. And that reference to one blood is a reference to this commonality of origin or source, this commonality of nature and of species. And therefore, we're brought right back to the beginning. And what Paul says there, God has made of one blood all nations of men. He's taking these folk in Athens back to the beginning. And you know, the Lord himself often did that, as the apostle Paul does. And we should also, in our day, take people back to the beginning. Because there we learn an awful lot. People don't believe that God made all things. They have, of course, no explanation for the source of life. They have their theory of evolution. They have their vain notions. Nothing has ever been proved, and of course never will be, because it's a lie. It's only a fabric of a man's imagination. It has got no truth to it whatsoever. So evolution will never be proved, because it is a great lie. But the Bible gives us the answer. God made all men. And we have those words of Paul again, other words that he uses in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45. And he says this, the first man, Adam. We teach our children in the little child's catechism, who was the first man? Adam. And here it is. The first man, Adam. Now, what is the point that is being underlined by observing this fact? That all men have a common source. That is, what is the truth that's right there? It's simply this, men and women. Man was made in the image of God, with a moral and a spiritual nature, accountable and answerable to God as the creature of God. And furthermore, it tells us and it shows us that all men have a common source. Then all men have got souls that need to be saved. Because whenever God made man, he made this statement, let us make man in our own image. That wasn't the body, though God made man a body. That pertained to man's inner being. Because God does not have a body. And so when he said, let us make man in our own image, he was referring to the image of his own moral being and his own moral nature, and therefore he made man with a spirit, because God is a spirit. And that's the sense of those words. And my dear friend, this is why you need to be saved, because your origin is right back to that very moment when God spoke all things into being. And God made man a living soul. And you've got a soul within you tonight. That soul will live forever. That soul has been given a certain form of immortality. And even though you die in your sins, your soul will never cease to be. Your soul will live on. And indeed, the body that you now have, that's in intimate connection with your soul, though it dies and decomposes as it will rise again. And body and soul, you're going to live forever. Basic, simple, elementary truths. This common source that all men have, all men made by the hand of God, living souls in the image of God, therefore needing to be saved. For they have those souls that will live forever. They have a being and an existence that is eternal. You need to be saved. And then you see, not only as a common source, there's a common state. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men need to be saved, that verse is telling us. That's why they should call upon the Lord. And they should call upon Him only because they have this soul and they come from the hand of God and they will live forever. But they should call upon the Lord to be saved because of their state, their condition, spiritually speaking. And the Bible and human experience make it very, very clear that man, spiritually speaking, he is the same no matter who you take, who you consider, be it people living in this town or people in the far regions of the world. All men have a common state. It's a state of sin. It's a state of being fallen. It's therefore a state of condemnation and a state of guilt and a state of depravity. And a state of wickedness. This is your state, your condition. This is your actual condition as I speak right now. And as you sit down there in your seat, you are in need of calling upon the Lord to be saved because of the state into which sin has brought you. I remind you again of what Paul says about Adam, our first head. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 again, not only that Adam is the first man, but he also says this, in Adam, all die. Now think carefully about those words. In Adam. They can be read this way, in Adam all die. They can be read this way, all in Adam die. What is the focus there? The focus is upon death. In that short statement, all in Adam die. As I talk about what men have in common, there's one matter that we all have in common as we are gathered in this place tonight, and it's true for all men without exception. Never mind the other things I've mentioned. There's something else we all have in common. Not only the fact that we all have souls, we're made in the image of God, and our souls are sinful because of the fall, because of depravity and guilt and wickedness. But remember this, we're all subject to death. In Adam all die. Now, isn't it true that you're going to die? You can't avoid that. You can't evade that. You don't like it. You don't want to think about it. But at the same time, you realize to some degree, well, one day I'm going to die. Oh, I know that because of man's fallen state and condition, he does not like to think about it or consider it, and he wants to shove it out of his mind and think that somehow or other he'll escape death. And of course, he's been very foolish. But dear friend, you know you're going to die. Why are you going to die? Because you're in Adam. In Adam, all die. And why is that? What has this all got to do with our state before God? Well, Adam, of course, is the first man. He's a representative man. And therefore, in Adam all die because we descended from Adam, first of all, physically. We came from the loins of Adam. But furthermore, he was a representative man in the garden in that he stood for the whole human race. And when Adam died, all men came under the sentence of death because Adam was there. Federal head, their representative in that stage of things. And when Adam sinned, we all sinned with Adam and died in Adam, and therefore death is passed upon all men in that all have sinned. And of course, there are people who don't like that kind of teaching. Well, what they don't like is what God says. Furthermore, there's no logical answer as to why there is death in the human race. There is no other answer, never mind no logical answer. Here's the answer. You are under the sentence of death because you are in union with Adam in Adam all die. And wherefore, as Paul says in Romans 5:12, wherefore, as by one man, that's Adam, sin came into the world and death by sin, so death has passed upon all men, for all sinned. And the reference there in the end of Romans 5 and 12 is to Adam's sin. It's not to your personal transgression of which you've been guilty throughout your life. It's actually the sin of Adam. It says again, I put the words to you, all sinned. We all sinned in our representative. And therefore we've got a fallen nature, a degenerate nature, a sinful soul. We're under the plight and the curse that follow on from our disobedience to God and Adam and our own transgressions as well. And therefore there's this connection with Adam. There's this union with Adam. And that is why we need to be saved, because we not only have a common source made by God, given everlasting souls, but we're fallen. We're guilty. In Adam we're going to die. Our union with Adam means that we're subject to death and destruction and damnation. Now do you see why you need to call upon the Lord? Because you need to be saved. As a result of all that has come upon man, upon the human race, including you. And if you look with me here at these words again in Romans chapter 10, you will notice here what it says in verse number 12. It says, the same Lord over all. And there's what I call a common subjection. There's a common source. We're all from the same source. We all have this common state, a state of sin, fallen and guilty, condemned and under the curse. But look at those words again. Because here's a common subjection. The same Lord over all. Just stop right there. Over all. Over Jew, over Gentile. It's not that the Lord is merely the Lord or the head or the sovereign of a segment of the human race. Take the Jews as opposed to the Gentiles. No, it doesn't mean that. It makes it very, very clear that all men are subject to Him. All men are under His sovereign control. All men are responsible to Him. Isn't it very, very clear as to why you need to call upon the name of the Lord? Because God is your judge. He's over you. There's no exception to that. There's no escape from this responsibility and this accountability. And therefore you've been shown tonight why you should call upon the name of the Lord. You need to be saved, and you need to be saved, and I've given you the reasons why. It is clear, it is plain, but it is vitally important that you come to terms with what God says about you. It doesn't matter even what I say about you or anybody else says about you. What matters is, what does the Lord say? What is His view? Why is He telling me these things? Why does He say to me that I need to be saved? Why does He underline it not only here but throughout the Bible? Why is this brought before men continually? Why is it the burden of the preacher's heart to see men and women saved? There has to be a reason. There has to be a message that undergirds such a call and really underlines the need of God's salvation. And here it is. But then look with me as well here. Notice that sinners may call upon the Lord with confidence. It says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now we've been looking here at why you need to call. Because you are a sinner, you need to be saved and all that that means. But look at this now. Think about this. You may call upon the name of the Lord with confidence, great confidence. The Lord says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. They will be saved because of the Lord's provision. Look at verse 12 again. That precedes our text. For the same Lord, now we go the rest of the verse. The same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. He's rich unto all that call upon him. There's what I mean by the Lord's provision. Here is the confidence with which you may call upon the name of the Lord, because the Lord has a provision for sinners that is rich and full. The same Lord is rich unto all that call upon him. What a glorious statement that is. It is saying that in the Lord there is an inexhaustible supply. It is saying that there is a source, a provision in our God and in his Christ that is inexhaustible and full and can't be emptied. And the word rich brings that out. This word rich is akin to that word riches that you find used of Christ over in Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 8, where the Apostle Paul talks about preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ. And the word unsearchable there signifies that which cannot be emptied or exhausted. Indeed, we cannot even plumb the depths that are found in Christ. And this is why the Lord is rich unto all men. This is why you may be saved, because of the Lord's provision. There's a fullness and there's a plenitude and there's a richness of grace. And all that you need to save your soul. The Apostle Paul has brought it out so clearly and powerfully in the earlier part of this chapter. Look with me at verse number 6. It says, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. And we've looked at those words before, but for the sake of those who may have never seen these words or don't understand these words, what do they mean? Where Paul says we do not have to go up to heaven to bring the Lord down. We don't have to go down into the deep to bring the Lord up. What does Paul mean by that? He means this. The Lord has already come down from heaven. And the Lord already has arisen out of the depths, that is, out of the dead, out of the grave. And what he's saying is this, therefore, there is a finished work. We're not here tonight to stand in this pulpit and tell you, sinner, that we've got to get the Lord to come down again. We've got to go to the Lord to try to get him alive. The Lord has come down. The Lord has risen again. The work is done. The sacrifice is finished. The great offering has been made. And therefore there is a rich provision. The rich provision that's in verse number 12, where it says, the Lord is rich unto all who call upon him, is the richness that flows from Calvary. It's the richness that's found in Jesus' blood. It's the richness of forgiveness, the richness of pardon, cleansing. All that you need to save you from that state that we have been looking at already. All that you need to justify you before that God who is over you and to whom you're answerable is found in Christ. Paul can make this great call, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he can say to men, you can call upon the Lord with confidence because Christ has come and Christ has died and Christ has risen, and therefore the work is finished and there's nothing, not only for you to do, there's nothing you can do anyhow. Therefore you need to come to Christ because the Lord is rich toward men on the basis of what the Lord Jesus has done. And this man, the Apostle Paul, as he wrote his epistles, wrote them out of his own experience, didn't he? And you see the human element coming through all the time. You hear the man, Paul, as he thinks about himself and thinks about his sin and thinks about his past and thinks about his guilt and calls himself the chief of sinners and refers to the fact that he, as a Jew, all his works were filthy and obnoxious to God, and all his religion was vain. And then was able to say, as he wrote his last epistle, an old man in the dungeon, awaiting martyrdom, he's able to say this, "For I know whom I have trusted," is what the word means, "and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him." That is his soul and his well-being until that day. Because the Lord is rich unto all. Therefore men will be saved if they call upon the Lord, because of the Lord's provision and because of the Lord's pity. It speaks here of sinners calling on the Lord. When you think of calling and the sense of that word, it indicates the idea, the very clear idea, of the one who calls doing so out of a sense of helplessness and hopelessness, out of the fact that he's conscious of being totally and completely lost. You will not call upon the Lord to save you until you start to realize just how lost you actually are. See, that's the tragedy with human thinking. The tragedy is there's not the consciousness of being lost. And therefore the conscious sense, I need mercy. I'm on the road to ruin. I'm going down that broad road toward destruction and damnation. And if I do not call, I will be damned. If I seek not the Lord, I will be lost forever. And then there comes the great news. Not only of the provision of the Lord, but the pity of the Lord. Because the Lord has pity on sinners. And whosoever shall call on him out of this sense and consciousness of being lost and guilty and on the road to hell will find mercy with the Lord. What about that poor man Bartimaeus who sat by the wayside and suddenly saw his need, not only a physical sight, but God's mercy upon his soul? And he cried, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." What about that man in the temple there in Jerusalem whose cry went up from the very depth of his being, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner"? And case after case throughout the Bible of people, individuals who suddenly realized, hopeless, helpless, and my sin lost, facing eternity under wrath. Oh, my friend, they called upon the name of the Lord, and the Lord had pity on them. And so you may call upon the Lord tonight with this confidence. Because of the Lord's provision, because of the Lord's pity. But there's another reason, maybe the most important of all to some degree, because of the Lord's promise. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that is a promise. You can't argue it away. You cannot remove its meaning. It is a promise. In fact, this whole statement in verse 13 is one grand promise from beginning to end. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I tell you tonight, those who do call may do so with confidence, because God gives his word right here. He makes promise to those who call that if they do so, there's no doubt, there's no ambiguity about this, there's nothing to undermine what God says whatsoever. He says they will be saved. You see, there are two parts to the gospel call. There is the message itself, the good news, Christ, his work, what he has done to save men from their sins. And we've touched on that, we've looked at that, the sufficiency of it, the richness of it, the fullness of it. There's everything that you need to save you, sinner, absolutely everything. And now we are seeing here, you may call with confidence, the rich provision that's there, the pity of the Lord toward men. But listen, attached to it, there's this glorious, wonderful promise. Call upon the Lord, thou shalt be saved. Let me ask you, are you going to take God at his word? Are you going to question what he says? Are you going to believe him? Are you going to say to yourself tonight, well, God has spoken and I cannot doubt what he has said. Here's his word, it's in the book, it's before my eyes. He tells me, if I call, I will be saved. And right there, dear sinner, you need to act upon the glorious promise that the Lord gives you. And you need to act tonight. Because we come in closing to think about this. We've looked at why men need to call upon the Lord. Because they need to be saved. And at the fact that they may call with confidence. But listen to me. What is this matter of calling upon the Lord? What actually is it? Well, of course, it does involve prayer. When you go to the Bible, you will find that everybody's story recorded there of those who were saved, in the whole experience that they underwent as they were saved, there was an actual asking the Lord for what he had said he would do. Again, you go to the jailer, or to the publican in Luke 18. He prayed. He said, God be merciful to me. There never has been a soul saved. In the sense that we're looking at here tonight, where there wasn't a cry from the heart. There may have been no audible words. May have just been from the quietness of the heart in certain cases. But the point is, there always is a cry, there always is a call. Whosoever shall call. That means prayer. That means asking. And look at it. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. And what you have there then is the element of trust. To call upon the name of the Lord, well, the name of the Lord stands for who he is and what he has done, and therefore to call upon him as to who he is and what he has done means that you call upon him in prayer and you place your trust in him as you call. That's what it means. That's really what faith is all about. Faith is trust. I tell you tonight, I haven't the faintest idea of what I said when I spoke the night the Lord saved me. I haven't a clue, but I know this. I asked him, and I trusted him. And if you're going to be saved, then, dear sinner, you need to go to the Lord himself and ask him, as we have seen, for what he promises to give. And ask him for what that rich provision affords to you. And take to yourself by faith and trust alone what is found in Jesus Christ. You need to take that step. This is what calling on the Lord actually means. And therefore, we have looked at why you need to call. And we have looked at the fact that you can call with confidence. And now we are seeing what it actually means. And if you will take the step tonight and ask the Lord to save you, He will do so as you trust in His own dear Son. And you put your confidence in what Christ is and Christ provides, God says you will be saved. Therefore, tonight, sinner, this night, call on the Lord. Now, as I am closing, sensing your need, seeing your sin, realizing that you're a member of a fallen race, you're guilty before God, you've got a soul that's going to live forever, you're condemned already, realizing all that, and seeing what's in Christ, come. Come at once. Come and seek Him. Come and trust Him. Come and call upon Him. And enter into the fullness and the assurance that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let us bow together before the Lord as we come to the close of this time around the Word. As you bid our hearts in prayer, we are in God's presence, we're before His face. There are people here tonight who need Christ, people lost and in their sin, going down that broad road as we've seen, guilty, condemned, who have desperate need to call on the Lord, hopeless and helpless as you are, guilty, worthy of damnation. Ah, sinner, may this night find you seeking God. I'll be delighted to speak with anyone who would like to find help and counsel, who's anxious and troubled, who this night has determined within the heart, this is God speaking to me, I must come, I must be saved, I can wait no more. I must enter in and find the Lord Jesus. And my friend, come and welcome. Don't leave tonight. Don't go out as you've done before, thinking to yourself another time, another season. No, come tonight to Christ. Stay this night and get right with God and seek the Lord. Make that known to me when you come to the door. Make this a night when you will act upon what you've heard. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Dear Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit will apply the word with saving power. We pray that sinners will be awakened. Lord, do that work in the heart which thou must do. Let unsaved ones find themselves unable to leave this place, incapable of escaping, as it were, the searchlight of truth any longer. O Lord, grip hearts, deal with souls, bring sinners to yourself. Bless the preaching of the word, make it fruitful, apply it with power. May there be rejoicing in heaven over sinners being converted and being saved by sovereign grace. Hear and answer prayer and abide with us. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all of the Lord's people, both this night and then forever. We pray in Jesus' name. and for Jesus' sake. Amen.